Lift your hands and ask God's blessing on Brother Hicks as he brings to us the word of the Lord. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all your goodness and for your love. And we pray, Lord, that you will anoint Brother Hicks to preach to us the word of the Lord in Jesus' name. Remain standing for just a minute.
Thank you, Brother Rutledge, and praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. I count it a very great honor to stand in this pulpit and to be here. Appreciate the invitation to come, and I certainly love and appreciate so many people that I have known for so many years here. You've lived for the Lord a long, long time. Many, many people here have lived for God for years. You got some glue when you got the Holy Ghost. You got some stickability. I hear people say continually, I quit because of this, or I quit because of that. And all of that's happened to you through the years. You've been hurt. Your feet's been stepped on. You've had things. You've been neglected. All of that's happened to you. But somehow or other, you're here tonight. You've stuck. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I appreciate that tonight. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. I want to talk just a little bit before I preach. My wife kind of messed me up when I came in from church this morning. She said Brother Rutledge called and wanted to talk to you and said he'd call back just a few minutes. And I knew I had to leave pretty close to 2 o'clock to make it here on time. And so I kept waiting for the call. Tried to call him a couple of times, and he was out. And I thought, well, something's come up. I just called him last night and confirmed everything, and I thought everything was all right. And she even said last night I found out he had a touch of this that's been going around. She said he's kind of under the weather and, you know, and so forth. So anyhow, about 2 o'clock or close to that time, I finally got a hold of Brother Rutledge, and I talked to him a little while thinking that he had tell me what he had called about. He didn't, so I said, my wife said you called. He said, you're kidding. He said, I didn't call. I said, oh, well, she said you called. I thought she got a name, but she didn't get a name. He said, well, my wife is sick and been sick for a week, and he said, she must be hallucinating or something because I didn't call. Well, yeah, I don't have to tell you how Brother Rutledge is. I still thought he was pulling my leg. So when he hung up, I said, didn't you get a name? When he called, she said, no. He said, nobody sounds like Brother Rutledge on the phone but Brother Rutledge. And you tell him if he had a hard time getting through his Sunday school lesson this morning, not feeling well, it's him that's hallucinating and not me. He did call, and I won't believe anything else until somebody calls and says it wasn't, it was them and not him. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. Amen. So we're here tonight. Been looking forward to it. And really, though, there's only two reasons why I am here. I thought back over my ministry, and I can only remember one other time when I've left my church on a Sunday night to go anywhere, and that was on sectional business. I was called by a preacher that needed some help that Sunday night, and I left. That's the only time in all the years of pastoring that I know of. And there's only two reasons that I do that. One is because it was Brother Rutledge that asked me to come, and I esteem he and Sister Rutledge so very, very high. And when he pastored me, he never asked me to do very much. And if he ever asked me to do anything, I never remember but what I didn't try to do it.
That's right.
So I wanted to do it because he asked me. And then I wanted to do it because of you. And like I say, I esteem this church very, very high.
Praise God.
The Sixth and Dakota Church takes me back, of course. My grandmother, before she died, was the oldest founding member of that Methodist church over there. And they finally outgrew that and built them a new one. Then you moved in, and I got to visit over there while you were in there.
Right.
And now you outgrew it and built a new one.
Right.
And I think that's great. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, what I am saying tonight is, I thought I had everything lined out, and normally the whole thing don't fall in on you. But one lady is in critical condition in the hospital. Another lady out of our church was taken to the hospital last night. I hadn't been able to get to see her. A fellow came to church this morning that I've been working with almost the 16 years I've been in Truman. And his wife left him this week, and that was why I was a little late coming in from church today. And we stayed and cried and prayed together. And I told him I hated not to be there tonight because he's planning on being back tonight. But I really felt strongly that I wanted to come. And if I'm not sincere tonight, you're looking at one of the biggest fools that you've ever seen. I want to preach to you tonight. Praise God.
Amen.
I want us to hear from God tonight. I believe we can. I believe God speaks through people, don't you?
Sure.
Would you stand and pray with me, and let's love God together. Oh God, again we come to you, and we come to you in behalf of this congregation tonight. We ask God that you would touch each and every individual that's here. Oh God, this new year that you've given to this church, challenge them and strengthen them and bless them and help them. Oh Jesus, in your name, hallelujah. Anoint the lips to speak, anoint the ears to hear, and let us hear the word of God tonight. Let it find a lodging place in our heart, oh God. Give revival to this church. Revival that lasts till Jesus comes. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see Brother McCoskey here. I'm glad he's recuperating over the little, it wasn't little, but I mean over the physical trouble that he had. And is doing as well as he is tonight. Praise the Lord. My wife sent her regrets. She said she had been looking forward to this and had planned to come. And as I said, has been sick for over a week and was not in church this morning, but had to stay home and is still there. If you'll turn with me to the 16th chapter of Luke, I'd like to start our reading with the 19th verse. You can leave your Bibles open after we have read our text for just a few minutes at least, because I want to read a couple more scriptures after I read this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is tormented, or he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our subject tonight is going to be different than anything I have ever heard from these verses of Scripture, because what I always hear when someone reads this, I just automatically get ready for a message on hell. I don't intend to go in that direction tonight. I'd like to entitle this Public Enemy Number One. Public Enemy Number One. Now, the reason for this is these other couple of scriptures that we'll be reading to you from verse number 13 and 14. The subject that Jesus was using here when he gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus, actually his subject was the love of money. Now, the Pharisees, who also were lovers of money, ridiculed him as he talked about this. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Those Pharisees that the Scripture said were covetous derided him for the things that he had been talking about. And because of this derision of these men, these Pharisees, he gives this parable. He gives this in answer to the laughter, in answer to the mockery, in answer to the derision of these Pharisees. So the subject here is the love of money. Verse 13 lets us to know that without a shadow of a doubt. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, whether you want, I know all of you know better than what I used to think when I first read the scripture, heard it, that I thought it was the devil. You can't serve God and the devil.
Yeah. Yeah,
mammon was the devil, but that's not true, and you know it, I'm sure, that mammon is either, you could say it's wealth or it's money or it's the world or it's actually what I'm using is self, because money is no good. I mean, you would not be after money if it was not for probably you. You see, public enemy number one is self.
Amen.
Self. It's not the devil.
That's right.
Public enemy number one is not the devil. You are your worst enemy.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. Would you be seated?
Bless him, Lord.
When the devil, after his probation period of how long, we don't know. No one knows how long it was after he was created until he said, I will ascend on high, I'll be like the Most High God. What was he interested in but exalting self? The very thing that the devil allowed to get into him was that he might exalt self and he might put self on the throne. He would not put God in his proper place, but self came in the way. And so the very thing that caused the devil to fall in the very beginning is the thing that he used on Eve. That looks like it would taste good to you, doesn't it, Eve? Doesn't that look like it would feel good in your hand? Don't you think that it would taste good in your mouth? Don't you believe that that fruit looks good to you? And it was that temptation of self that caused Eve to fall in the beginning. And it's the very same thing that he's used all down through the years. The Bible says in one place that our enemies are those of our own household. And we wonder about that. We think, no, my enemies are not my wife and my children and my parents. Those are not my enemies. Those are my friends. Those are my loved ones. Those are the ones that care for me. The enemies are outside the door. But the Bible says your enemies are those of your own house. Why would it be that way? Because your house, those that love you, are always trying to side in with self. They're trying to side in always. You start fasting and fast very long. Somebody in your house will say, you fasted long enough. Don't do it anymore. It's time to break the fast. It's time to eat. And sometimes you say, I feel like slipping off somewhere and praying for a while. And they'll say, oh no, stay home with me tonight. And you say, well, that's really what I want to do. I felt like I needed to do this other, but I really want to do this. I want to stay home. And so you're talked out of it because they are appealing to the self that is in you. The temptation of Jesus Christ was, do good unto yourself. You're hungry, you fasted 40 days. Get the stone and make it bread. Satisfy the hunger. And he would not do it because he came for others.
That's all right.
Hallelujah. Would you love the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
That's
Some, I guess some scouts had gone out and came back looking for the enemy, and they said, "We found the enemy, and it's us."
Yeah.
The devil made me do it.
Yeah.
He had to appeal to something.
That's right.
What did he appeal to? I had a fellow tell me one time, in fact, he's my wife's granddad, elderly minister that I love very dearly. And he told me one time, he said, "I was tempted." And he told me what the temptation was, but he said, it more or less it didn't do anything to me. And I said, "You weren't tempted." And he said, "Yes, I was. This girl flirted with me or something." And he said, I was tempted. And I said, he told me that he never considered it or anything. I said, "You weren't tempted." Until there is a desire inside to yield to something, you're not tempted. There's some things that you can pass by day after day and you're never tempted about it. Because there's nothing within you that responds. But oh friend, when that something inside of you begins to respond, that self gets in there and the devil begins to work on that self, then that's when the temptation comes. Oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Now between this rich man and the typical Pharisee, there was little outward resemblance. Do you know? You see, that Pharisee would never be accused of living sumptuously every day. They were tight-fisted, rigid, despised luxurious living. Yet in the story, Jesus was thinking of them first because they had mocked him and laughed at him, and he knew that they were covetous. You see, the point is a common love of money. The rich man lived it up, and the Pharisee wanted to hoard it.
Amen.
Huh?
That's all right.
Both loved it in his own way.
That's right.
And, in Jesus' teaching, he spends a third of the parables talking about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money in itself, but the love of it.
That's right.
The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because there's something about money that gets down into this self.
That's right. Oh, God.
Huh?
That's right.
It's not money. I mean, not very many of us really care about stockpiling money or putting it all on the floor and taking off our shoes and running barefoot through the greenbacks. There's not many of us that really just love the money. It's what we think that money will do primarily for us. Oh, if I had enough money, I could get me a bigger car. I could buy me a nicer suit of clothes. I could take a vacation. I could do this. I could do that. It's what I can do with the money. That's the temptation. It's that self, you see.
Right.
And so Jesus is trying to teach us something here in this parable that I'd like to try to get across. There's a strange contrast in this world. Two men in our story, day after day, not 20 yards apart, separated. These two guys, it wasn't just a very short distance. And yet they were divided like the sea. A great gulf fixed, not only after eternity, but before eternity. There's a great gulf fixed between you and probably some people you work with. If you're really living for God, there's a great gulf fixed between you and the drug addict. And some of the testimonies tonight, you don't understand that way of life. And they don't understand your way of life. And you can't just drop what you've got into them as they are. That gulf's got to be filled up before anything like that can happen. They wouldn't know what to do with the Holy Ghost if they had it. They wouldn't want it, and they don't really want to go to heaven. They wouldn't enjoy being around God's people. They wouldn't enjoy the shouting. They wouldn't enjoy the rejoicing. They wouldn't enjoy the preaching because there's a great gulf fixed between them. Only a few yards separated the two men, but a great gulf is between them.
Amen.
Huh? One's rich, the other's a poor beggar. One has a delectable table, the other eats the crumbs that would fall on the street. One clothed richly, the other in rags. One has servants to do his bidding and fan him when he's hot and bring his Kool-Aid and all of that. And the other has no one to chase the dogs away. Greatest of contrast. And yet separated by only a few yards. Only by a door and a porch.
That's right.
And there they are. Huh? Yet with such contrast, this world's full tonight. You don't have to go very far to find the Lazarus.
That's right.
You don't have to go very far to find a rich man. It just depends on what you want to call rich.
That's right.
I'm rich tonight to what I was raised.
Amen.
<You're>
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir. You know, when you compare what you've got tonight, most of you, to what they've got in some of these third world countries,
right,
in some of this poverty area, you may be rich tonight and compare. They would look at what you eat and they'd say, he's faring sumptuously. They'd look at what you wear and they'd say, he's clothed fine. And they are the beggar. And who knows, the rich man's all around. I'm not trying to get too far in that direction, so let me... Lazarus is always near. Now, I noticed something in this story, and maybe I'm taking a little side trail right here. Brother Rutledge has a little sense of humor.
No.
Did you know the Lord did? Jesus had a sense of humor, and I found it in this parable. Now, you find that sense of humor in the Old Testament. You really do. I think, now, let me just get away from things for just a little while. But I think when Elijah went down by that brook Cherub and the ravens fed him every day, I've always imagined, where'd those ravens steal that food? I've always imagined the king setting the pie out on the windowsill or not the king, but the king's bakers or whatever, setting the pie out on the windowsill and waiting for it to cool off to serve before the king. Just fixed just right. Fixed for a king. Yeah. And I can see a couple of old big blackbirds come down there. Grab that thing and here they come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise. You think they're going to steal from some poor guy?
No.
No. 1,000 times no. I believe God's got a sense of humor. And I believe somebody said, wonder what those birds are doing with that food. Hallelujah. Well, I can't prove that, so I better go into something else. I like that story of Esther and Haman fixing that gallows 50 feet high to hang Mordecai on. And he decides he can't hardly wait. I'm going to make this the day I'm going to hang Mordecai. He can't wait, so he gets up early and goes to see the king this particular morning. And the king's been up all night reading chronicles, those deeds that has been done. And so he's looking for somebody to help him out. And he says, is anybody out there? Oh, yes, Haman's out here. Bring him in. And Haman has just been being elevated by the king in such a marvelous way. He's been bragging to his wife and all the people how much the king loves him, what the king thinks about him. Even the queen's invited him to the banquet, and oh, everything's rosy. And so the king asked him, now, what should I do for a man I want to honor? And Haman said, now, who does the king want to honor more than me? I tell you what you do, old king. Make him king for a day. Let him wear your apparel. Let him sit on your beast. Let somebody that's right close to you go through the streets and say, here comes the man the king wants to honor.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the king said, I like that, Haman.
Uh-huh.
You go get Mordecai and clothe him with that clothes. Now this is the man that he wanted to hang on his 50-foot, where everybody could see the man hanging by his neck. And he's got to go through the streets and lead the king's animal. And now here's his enemy sitting on the back of this animal. And he's saying, here's the man the king wants to honor. Don't you think God had a chuckle out of that?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus is teaching, lay not up for yourself treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt. And while he's teaching that, somebody that's put their investment in clothing back in those days before mothballs said, they didn't hear the rest of it. They left right quick to go check and see if the moths were working. Moth and rust doth. Somebody that had their investment, so they were going to see if the rust was taking care of theirs. I believe he had a little sense of humor. I really do in this parable. Now this is where I'm coming to. You know, when he said there was a certain rich man, that's not the first time he did this, you know. Or at least it wasn't the last time. A rich young ruler. Have you ever read through those Gospels? Not very many of those rich men are named. Amen. You ever notice that?
Right.
And there's a poor old unsightly beggar that's got rags for clothes. Dogs are licking on him to lick the sores off and nobody to chase them away. And he names him. Lazarus. We don't know really who the rich man was. There's people that say they do, but the Bible's account doesn't say who the rich man was, but it names Lazarus. Now I want you to know, any time the rich crook their finger in this world, there's somebody falling around and describing what the crook looked like and which hand it was on and all about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Princess died, took her baby years ago away from the woman that was nursing it and burped her own baby.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I haven't read predictions for this year. I won't read it unless it's right on the headlines before I go through the checkout, but I won't be buying that and reading it that way.
Amen.
Probably something on this order. Wonder when Tom Selleck's going to trim his mustache this year.
Uh-huh.
Something that important, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Everything they do, somebody's there to write it down. Somebody's there to record it. Somebody's there to call their name and call attention to the rich man. Can you imagine in our day Jesus going to Elvis Presley back when he was alive and saying, I want to meet your butler. I want to shake hands with him and call his butler's name and say, a certain singer, his butler named Lazarus.
Oh, my.
Can you imagine that? That's what he did. That's what he did. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
This world wants to know about the rich and the famous and the so-called important, and they want to know every time they cross their legs, every time they go to the supermarket, every time they buy another dog. They want to hear about it. They want to read all about it, everything they can. And Jesus says, a certain rich man.
Oh.
Now, friend, if that don't tickle you a little bit, something wrong with your sense of humor.
Yeah, right.
This guy that was so important that no doubt people would bow down when he came into their presence and they wanted to get on his good side. Jesus didn't even give him the dignity to call his name.
Right. Amen.
But there was one fellow he knew.
Bless God.
You know, the name Lazarus means God is my help. God is my help. And when I thought of that, I thought, how in the world could you call Lazarus God is my help? And he dies of malnutrition and hunger and exposure. How can you call him God is my help? Huh? You know, sometimes the pay in living for God's not that great, but the retirement's out of this world.
Amen. Great.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Now, you know, another thing this world doesn't understand. They think that poverty is the cause of all crime. Huh? Though he's hungry, he don't steal. Though he's almost naked, he doesn't steal. Hallelujah. I get mad every time the government says if we just give away another several $1 billion, we'd eliminate crime. People wouldn't steal, they wouldn't lie, they wouldn't cuss, they wouldn't cheat, they wouldn't run around on their wives and husbands if they just had enough money. Because I when I look back, I think I didn't know it at the time, but I think I was pretty poor.
Yeah.
I think my folks were pretty poor. And nobody had better name, better credit than my dad did. I do not believe poverty is the cause of crime.
Amen.
And I think God wants us to know that in this story right here. Hallelujah. whether it looks like that there, I just can't find in this Bible this blab it and grab it doctrine. Can you name it and claim it? Can you find that really in the Word of God? Sometimes people that live for God don't prosper in this life. But let me tell you something. This life is all the hell they'll ever know. But if you don't get in the church, if you don't find God, you better live it up. You better enjoy yourself. You better have a good time. This is all the heaven you'll ever see and ever know.
My God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You better conquer self. You better conquer self. That certain rich young ruler that come to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you know that the subject was not how to be a better Christian? He was a Jew. He said, all of these commandments I've done from my youth up. But the subject was not how to be a better Christian. The subject was how to be saved. Eternal life. And there's one thing thou lackest. You're selfish. You can't get victory over self. And so you're going to be lost eternally because of that. This man in our story today, this rich man, nothing said about him being mean. Nothing said about him being bad. Nothing said about him getting his riches dishonorably. Huh? Not a word is said about all of that.
Right.
Nothing is said about all of that. It just says that he was so busy making money, so busy running his house, so busy enjoying his food, so busy changing his clothes, so busy involved in everything. He had no time for anybody but self.
Oh God, oh God, oh God.
Hallelujah. One of these days, after I get it made, after I get this, then I'll be more concerned about others. Then I'll be more concerned about, oh, no, no, no. We must somehow conquer this thing called self tonight. One of these men has everything he wants. Lazarus is in want of everything. One is great, rich, known. One is a beggar and a nuisance. Yet yonder in the world beyond, where all God's ways are made known.
Hallelujah.
Lazarus is at rest. And the rich man is tormented.
My God.
And there's a great gulf
right
between the two.
God.
Praise God. Did you ever notice, did you ever stop to consider that the beggar had everything he had laid at the rich man's gate and laid there and watched him eat, watched him come and go,
right,
saw the enjoyment that was there,
God,
and had not even a crumb from it, not one crumb. All he begged for was not another Big Mac. All he begged for was just the crumbs.
Oh God.
Just what you're going to throw out. Just what's left over. That's all he begged for. But when you look at the other story, you see a man that had been rich, but now he's tormented in these flames. And he's seeing Lazarus enjoying himself, comforted, at ease, having everything he needs, everything he could ever want, fixed up for eternity. And he's in torment, and he's begging, send Lazarus with a drop of water. I just want one drop. And he's the beggar.
Hallelujah.
Whatsoever a man soweth. You can't beat it, brother. You can't beat it. He shall reap.
Amen.
Lazarus doesn't need nothing, and the rich man's begging to no avail.
Oh, that's right. Amen.
Don't you see that the contrast between the now and the then?
Amen.
When people kind of fold their hands, and sometimes they'll even be so bold as to say it, I feel sorry for you folks. You don't get to go do. And just think about the hereafter for them.
Amen.
Not so much for yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
And then you say, don't feel sorry for me. I would to God I could do something and say something to help you.
That's right.
Because I feel sorry for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I've got a Father that owns it all, and one of these days I'm going to be his heir. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. By such revealings as this, this world becomes more bearable, and the things that you see the people of God suffer becomes more understandable. Huh?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, let's pray tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I know this story is very common, and you've heard probably all of this, but I want to repeat what probably you've already heard. But you know, there's another world that we don't see. There's another world tonight that we don't see. You feel it, but you don't see it, and you can't show anybody. There's another world.
Amen.
And when you can imagine the funeral, Lazarus died, it said, and was buried. I read in a history book that what they did about this type of person was they normally just more or less sent the garbage collector by and scooped him up and took him out to the city dump, and where the trash was being burnt, they just dumped him off the wagon into the fire and burned him up, got rid of him, said, good riddance, the nuisance gone. Now, that's not Bible. That's what the historian said probably happened. No funeral whatsoever. Nobody cared. The whole community was saying, thank God he's gone, good riddance. Don't have to see that ugly face anymore. Don't have to pass by and watch that feeble hand reach out anymore. Thank God he's gone. But the surprise in all of that is it didn't stop with that. We're not surprised that the beggar died. But the surprise is the rich man died also.
Amen.
No doctor could be hired to keep him from dying. The rich man died also. He died as well as the beggar. But the account says the angels came and got Lazarus, and they had a funeral. They had a procession.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Right.
And I can imagine in the natural world what a funeral they've pitched for this rich fella, this nameless man. What a funeral they pitched. When I read about and heard about, of course, being as close as I am, that's all done for those that are left. Now, you may not agree with me here, and it's all right. I don't care if you're wrong. But once you're gone, it really doesn't matter to you. Now, I think that people that are left ought to honor you enough to maybe put some kind of little marker out there where you're buried. But I told my wife, it doesn't matter to me if they put me in a garbage bag and take a post hole digger and dig a hole and put me in the ground. It wouldn't matter, because if I don't make heaven, but if I do, that old body out there in the cemetery, it's not going to mean a thing. Hallelujah. This old body's getting arthritis. This old body's getting weak eyes. This old body's giving me a lot of trouble. And it's this old body I'm trying to get victory over tonight. And I don't care what you do with it. When I get through using it, I want to go to be with Him.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All of the sumptuous funeral, all of the casket, all the flowers, all of the people coming by and telling what a wonderful man this rich man was, didn't change a thing. No doubt some demons were dispatched, or devils were dispatched, and they drug him screaming and crying to a devil's hell and cast him into that fire. While they were doing that literally, perhaps to Lazarus, they were doing that spiritually to the rich man. Oh, friend, if God's not on your side, your days are numbered. You better find a place to repent and call on God and get victory. It's about all over. It's about all over.
Amen.
Let me try to close by giving the last portion of this account. I won't read it all. I just want to read the last verse. If you can't help me, help my brothers.
Amen. Oh God.
They're lost.
Amen.
No doubt he'd been one of those that joked about hell. If I go to hell, I won't be lonely. I'll have five more brothers that's going to join me there. But there's a change of heart. There's a change of attitude when he finds out the torment. And he says, send Lazarus back to warn them. I don't want him coming to this place. I want something better for my brothers than this.
Amen.
And the answer was no. And verse 30 said, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead.
Amen.
We have a misconception along this line. We think it's going to absolutely, and I believe in everything the Bible gives the church. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I've seen miracles. I want to see more miracles. Huh?
Amen.
But I'm telling you that people have had God perform an outstanding miracle on them and never repent, much less on others in their family. Miracles never did save people. And that's what this story is saying here. If they won't believe the Bible, if they won't read it, there's a door to salvation. If men won't walk through the door, there's nothing going to come and drag them through and push them through. Once they see the door and know the door and understand the way, if they won't walk in it, there's no help for them. A ghost coming won't scare them into it. That's what the writer said. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, singular. It. What? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. The only thing that's ever been given to save a man is the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. 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 It is God's power to save. And I want to tell you something tonight that you may never have thought of, but it's the truth. Outside the gospel, God Himself has no power to save you.
That's right. That's right. Hallelujah.
You don't obey the gospel and God Himself can't save you.
Amen.
It is the power of God unto salvation. He could have made it some other way, but He's limited Himself to save men through the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of a man. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man.
That's right.
Hallelujah. What is the gospel about Him? He died. He was buried. And He rose again. We die with Him in repentance. We're buried with Him in baptism in His name. Romans tells us in 6:4, for as many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into His death. And it strengthens it even more as it goes along. For it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also rise together in the likeness of His resurrection. Hallelujah. We're buried with Him in baptism. We arise to walk in the newness of life through the same power that brought Him forth from the grave through the Holy Ghost. Can you stand and love the Lord tonight? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, walk in our midst tonight. Do a work for us, Lord. We're dependent upon You. It's Your Word. You must touch. You must move. Every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone praying earnestly but quietly. I wonder tonight if you're here and would just like to slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I've got some problems. I need prayer. I need help. Would you be honest enough to admit your condition tonight before God? Here's a hand. God bless you. Here's another. God bless you, son. Here's another. God bless you, lady. Are there others tonight that feel your need of God? If the Lord came tonight, you know there's something in the way. There's something hindering. Full self won't let it go. Is there another hand tonight anywhere in this building?
Oh God.
God's talking to somebody, I believe.
Amen.
I feel very strongly that there's a few of these young people that need to have your hand up tonight. Honest, sincere before God. This is not a game we're playing. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anywhere in the building? Like to slip your hand up and say, I need help tonight. Something's been bothering me and I need victory over it. Bless the Lord. I want to make heaven. I want to be saved. Praise God. Praise God.
Eternity. Eternity.
Someone want to make your way to the altar.
Where will I stay?
Give yourself.
Eternity.
That's all we need. Give ourself.
In heaven or hell.